radical with her tambourine this morning. It came apart on her. Yeah. Yeah. Well, good morning. A few weeks ago, I started talking to you about a new look at faith, and I never meant for it to turn into a series. I thought it was just going to be like one service, and I just haven't been able to finish up with what I believe the Lord's given me. And since it's been a few weeks, I'll just remind you that I kind of was at a place where I just felt like the Lord was kind of taking my memories back to the time of these movements that I had lived through in my lifetime. And Smith Wigglesworth had prophesied these things back in 1939. He had given the prophecy to Lester Sumrall. And he told him that there was going to be these three great moves of God. And one of them was going to involve healing, which turned out to be the Voice of Healing, and it ran, I think, from like 1948 to 58, somewhere in there. And then he said, you know, there would be this great move of God where the gifts of the Spirit would move, and that was called the Charismatic Movement after that. And then he said, I see this movement where people are so much into the Word, and they're even bringing notebooks and taking notes, and they have this hunger for the Word of God. And that was called the Word of Faith movement. And what made that so unusual is back, you know, I've tried to look back through the history, you know, 2,000 years of the church history, and there have always been these great moves of God that have moved in like a tsunami, you know, like a huge wave that would sweep over. But the thing about tsunamis is they sweep over and then they start to recede. And it's not that God wanted that. It's just that a lot of people wanted to take the place of the Holy Spirit and try to organize, and there was some corruption brought in and things like that that just kind of brought it to a stop. But then every, you know, few decades or so, this great wave would come, another tsunami of God's move, and it could be through a great awakening or through a revival, and there would be this usually a pretty big span of time between these. But what made these so unusual to me was I don't see any other time in history where you had three almost back to back, and actually they overlapped. It's like you had one wave coming in, and before it could recede, there was another, the second wave came in, and before it could recede, then this other wave came moving in. And then what he prophesied, and seeing as how he nailed it where those were concerned, he talked about this move that would come later. It would be the greatest move of God that ever hit the earth. And many believe that we're in the third great awakening, that we're in that time now. And that tsunami is just moving. You've used the word tsunami. You've used that prophetically, I think. But it's like this other big wave. You feel it coming in. You know, tsunamis are caused by an earth-shaking event called an earthquake. And they can start some distance away, but because of their movement, they create these great waves that come in. And so I believe even now there's some shaking going on that's stirring this wave up and that's bringing it in. And I went through those movements, and it was kind of like the book, The Tale of Two Cities. You know, they said it's the best of times and the worst of times. You know, there were some things during those movements that were awesome, and there were some things that were awful. And messy. And what I believe the Lord was speaking to my heart was, I'm giving you another shot at it to do it right. You know, learn from those mistakes that were made. Try not to make them again. Try not to make it so much about yourself and make it more about the kingdom. Because in this, a lot of times when some of these faith preachers would come in and or charismatic teachers or whatever, they would share their testimonies. And they were good testimonies, and there was nothing wrong with them. But when you're trying to get a spiritual message across to carnally minded people, all you hear is cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. People start seeing dollar signs, and they start imagining all kind of worldly possessions and things like that. And they make the move of God about what they can accumulate. What they can fill up their storerooms with, and they make it less about the kingdom of God. Now, Suzanne and I were talking this morning a little bit, you know, that especially, you know, when you get my age, material stuff just don't have the meaning it did when I was younger. You know, a new car was exciting to me when I got under, when I was young. Now, if it gets me to church, I'm good, you know. But you're attitude towards material things changes, and I see God moving in now. He's wanting to bring up faith in the church again. We are people of faith, but without the self-centeredness, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with believing for things from God, but you know, I mentioned this before. When Jesus started his ministry, there were certain things he didn't teach his disciples. When they were just babies and learning, he didn't deal a lot with, you know, you can ask me anything. He started them with, seek first the kingdom. He said, I know, God knows you need food, clothing, shelter, and those things. He said, don't worry about it. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. And what happened through all those movements is, you know, out of Hebrews 11, you would read the verse that says, God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, carnal ears don't hear like spiritual ears. All they heard was reward and diligently seek. So they became diligent seekers of the reward instead of God. We're not going to do that this time. We're going to diligently seek him. So I just want to take a slow look at this thing called faith and what it really is and what it's really for. And the thing, you don't have to worry about, you know, whether you're going to get a house or a car or money or all that. To people that were faithful to God, they got that stuff anyway, you know, or things during the time they lived in. They didn't have the cars and all that back then, but you know, when you look at Abraham, he was the richest man on the earth at that time. Lived in a tent. I mean, they had permanent houses back then, but God kept him moving. And so now, you know, the absence of certain material things may be so that you're not anchored to this thing, and it's not holding you back from doing what God has plans for you to do. So it's not that he wants you to have less or anything, because he may not have had, you know, a nice permanent structure for a house, but then he was rich in cattle and sheep and gold and silver and, you know, all the other stuff. And all that was from God. God blessed him. But let me go to Hebrews chapter 1, start back at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Back during that time that I was speaking about when you had all these movements, it was strange to me now looking back. Then I didn't really know that much. This was like in the 70s. I was in my 20s back then. And I would hear these teachings, and I got really excited about the faith teachings. And I loved all the faith teachers, you know, Brother Hagin and Copeland and Savelle and all those guys. And I'd listen to them, you know, I got their books and all that. And their teaching was basically good. The problem was with some of the people that heard the message and misunderstood it because they weren't listening to it spiritually. But one thing that especially one of them did, he took the word hope and kind of belittled it. He said, you know, if you're hoping, you're not faithing, that kind of thing. Well, here it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you're not hoping for anything, what is faith going to give substance to? So I tell you what hope actually is. Well, hoping and wishing are not the same thing. Wishing is more a mental thing. It's even like a fantasizing kind of a thing. Hope is something God actually plants in you. It's based on His promise. And when you have that, then you have reason to believe that He's going to fulfill that. But what hope is, it's the end of the story. He's telling you what the end of the story is going to be. You know, Hollywood and a lot of novelists stole something from God. What they do in Hollywood and a lot of people that write novels and things, the first thing that they write is the end of the story. Yeah, Superman comes and saves the earth, you know, and then they figure that part out, and then they write the story leading up to how that happens. Well, hope gives you the end of the story, and faith takes you through everything that takes you up to what you hope for. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The thing is, He finishes before He authors. He gives us the end of the story. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and you read the story of Abram, well, immediately when God called Abram, He said, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you, you know, great. I'm going to make you a father of many nations, you know. And he tells him all the great things He's going to do. Well, this guy's still in the Ur of Chaldees. So God gives him the picture of the story, but then they begin, he gives him the end of the story, and then they start the story. And you follow the life of Abraham, and then you see everything that leads up to the hope that God planted in him when He made the promise to him. So anytime God has placed hope in you, if you have something in your heart, and that's what it is. It's something that is planted in your heart by God Himself. And you have reason to hold on to that and never let go of it. Because even with Abraham, who later became Abraham, if you skip down in Hebrews 11, down to verse 8, here's what it says about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God didn't tell him that part. He just told him the end of the story. But then He said, I'm going to show you how to get there. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So the thing was, even with that hope in him, Abraham never saw the end of the story except in his heart. But once Abraham was gone, that didn't end the story because God had already written it. And it was just passed on, and his children, son and grandson inherited that hope, that promise that was placed in Abraham. So just because you don't see it in your lifetime, that's no reason to give up hope, ever. There was one thing that really jumped out to me in this. In verse 10, he said, for he waited for the city. This is what gets a lot of people. This is where people lose faith and they lose hope, is because they have to wait. You know, we live in a society that has a meltdown if they're in a drive-in line for more than 5 minutes at McDonald's, you know. We don't want to wait for anything. But you remember the story of the 10 virgins? That was a real issue there. Five were prepared to wait and five weren't. And so it's that waiting that becomes difficult, because once you have that promise in there, we keep wanting to get our hands on it. We want to do something to help it along. The best thing we can do to help it along is keep our cotton-picking hands off of it. You know, cast it on God, let him do what he says he's going to do. Because you know how it is. You get this hope in your heart, and in the natural, it just looks impossible. It looks impossible because you can't figure out how to do it. And chances are you're going to try to figure out how to do it. Or you're going to try to figure out how God's going to do it. You're going to give God some good ideas on how he could do it. You've never done that, have you? No. God, I know how you can do this. I have been there many times. But he's always working behind the scenes. Go to verse 2 of Hebrews 11. It says, for by it, talking about faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Boy, this gives science fits. This is their problem in accepting the creation story. And it's almost comical watching them sometimes. They want some kind of physical evidence. But the best evidence is the evidence that we don't see. But they've come up with all kind of things and reasoning for that. You know, one of the first things that I learned in science is one of the foundational, what they teach us, a foundational truth of science, is that matter can be neither created or destroyed. But what Hebrews tells us is that everything that exists was made from something that wasn't seen. And so whatever it is that you're believing God for, you've got to remember it's going to come out of something you don't see. Yeah. I mean, again, Suzanne and I were talking about this morning, about how, you know, we're old enough, we've got a history with God to look back on the things he did. And most of the things we saw, we never saw it coming, because there was so much he was doing that we didn't see. It's not that, you know, it couldn't be seen by anybody, but you don't see it because you don't see what he's doing behind the scenes. And I've always used the example of the house Linda and I bought. For 18 years, we were in that stage of waiting. I don't know how many times we got in the car to go look at houses. And sometimes before we even got out of the driveway, I think we'd look at one another and say, no, we got a witness not to do it. And so we just kept waiting 18 years. And then finally, when we found the house, we got the house, and it was miraculous just how it all came to be. But then we started learning the history of it. And then all the stuff we'd been praying for, all the specifics we had asked for about the house, every bit of it was being done during the time we were praying. But we didn't know that. We didn't see it. See, if we'd seen it, Linda had been over there changing the wallpaper. She'd have made changes, but anyway, God was faithful in it. But let me give you another story of how hope worked. There was a man in the Old Testament, and a few weeks ago when Mac was ministering, I thought she was going to mess it up for me. Thank you that you didn't. I thought that possibly Pastor Kathy had imparted her gift of sharing my messages before I get to. And she was talking about deeper waters. And I sat there and one thing the Lord spoke to me during that time, he said, the journey to deeper water starts on dry ground. It starts in the very dry places a lot of times. But see, hope is where is in the deeper waters. The end of the story is found there, but it can start in a very dry place. And there's a journey in there, and then there's that place where you step into the shallow waters and you start to see things develop. And the journey goes on until you get to that very deep place. Let me give you the story of a guy that really experienced the deeper waters, though. A guy in the Old Testament, you know, he was in a very dark time. And you can find this story over in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I think probably everyone here is familiar with the story. I'm going to start with verse 1. Says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. I always thought that was strange, you know. Syria was an enemy to Israel. And it said that the Lord gave him the victory. And I haven't had time to research it, but I'm assuming that this was probably at a time when Israel wasn't doing so good at obedient, because he told them, said, if you're not obeying me, then I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. It says he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of this leprosy. Here's the place. God is using this young Israelite girl. And another strange thing for me, she's being held captive as a slave, and she's helping the guy. You know, but she had a word from God for him. So she planted hope in him concerning his healing. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. In other words, he said, this guy's just trying to start a fight. Verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you and shall be clean. Okay, so Naaman has seen the end of the story from the slave girl. She told him what would happen if she went. Well, now the prophet Elisha is sending to him the beginning. He don't like it. After all, he's brought a bunch of money with him. You know, he made the same mistake a lot of people now are making. They think they can buy God's promises when they're free gifts. And I get put out when I hear ministers trying to use, you know, offerings as a, you know, you give your offering and it'll get you this. And unfortunately, there's a lot of it. And you have to use a lot of discernment about who you send your money to. I believe in the giving, but when they start using it as your means to receiving something from God that God has promised to you as a gift, run from them. Said, but Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. See, he already had it all figured out how it was going to happen. And it disappointed him because it didn't happen that way. And so Elisha gives him something very simple to do. But it's in a river he don't like. And he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He's already figured out he knows more than God. And this is the point where he could have lost the whole thing. So it says he turned away and went away in a rage. Have you ever, now be honest, have you ever been upset with God because you were believing something and it wasn't happening the way you thought it ought to happen? Everybody pretty much at some point. And then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? In other words, he's saying, it's not like the guy asked you to do something hard. You know, why get mad at him? You know, go do it, and if it don't work, then get mad. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, he had 6 opportunities to blow it there. I mean, because the story's being written. Chapter 1, dip 1 time. Chapter 2, go dip a 2nd time. Well, chapter 3 looks just the same as chapter 1 and 2. Same story. But he goes on with it, and he does what he's told to do. And isn't it amazing how that when we obey God, things turn out right? Well, that's what happened to him. He decided he would just go ahead and go through with this and obey. And then he got what Paul wrote in Ephesians, exceedingly abundantly above what he could ask or think. And then the story goes on, tells the story of how Gehazi tried to come back and, you know, get the things that he promised Elisha. Real people of faith like Elisha, he wasn't interested in all the gold and the silver. He already knew God was taking care of him. Well, Gehazi wasn't so smart. You know, he was young. He was, trying to follow in the steps of Elisha, he would have been Elisha's replacement. But, you know, this corruption entered in, this greed. And I think that's a lot of what happened to some of these movements of God. You had these young people that came in that were supposed to replace all these other people, but because of misunderstandings and because of greed and corruption that came in, it kept them from ever fulfilling the call that they had on their life to carry on with that movement. And so instead of it still being as active today as it was then, it's just, it's still going on, but just not with the power that it had at one time. So, you know, what we see in this thing is our focus is not even on faith. I mean, people made an idol out of faith itself. The focus is on taking God's word and doing what he said to. That's all faith is. You get a word from God, and that word, anytime God gives a word like that, he gives a promise, or anytime he gives a promise, there are conditions to that promise. And so he plants it there, and then he leads you to follow him, to follow his instructions, to take you from that place to what's been planted as hope in your heart. And then once you've gone through and you've been obedient to that, then all of a sudden hope has substance. It manifests itself. We'll take a look at Romans. I want to look at a couple of scriptures about hope. Now, it was so strange to me back during that time that they would belittle hope so much when the Bible talks about hope so much. And so, you know, I just started looking at scriptures about hope. And Romans chapter 5, starting verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory, of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance." Now, a lot of people don't like that part. They just give me a new translation that leaves that out, okay? Don't like tribulating. And perseverance and character, and that is one of the things that was lacking in those movements, was character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. I mean, let that sink in. If you've got hope in your heart for something, it's not put there to disappoint you. God does not live his life to disappoint you. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So a lot of the misunderstanding about faith and about the gifts of the Spirit and about healing, a whole lot of it was the misunderstanding came and not understand God's character. They just saw God as, you know, Santa Claus. You know, he'll bless me and he'll give me. I can make out my Christmas list to him any time of the year, and you know, I can have Christmas in July. And here's my list, and God, you just do it. And there was a lot of that, and people had their list. I know I've had. People that I've actually known that have had lists, young people especially, they're looking for a spouse. Well, they have a list. They show this to God and say, this is what I want in a husband. This is what I want in a wife. And the people that I know that had those lists, those characteristics didn't describe them. You know, they didn't live up to all the things on that list. But they were insistent. You know, I've got my list, and if this is not on my list, then I can't marry that person. And I think a lot of them lost out in a good marriage because of that. I mean, Linda didn't marry me because I was a perfect guy. But, you know, afterwards, you know, we both started making changes. We grew together. We loved each other. We loved God, and it was because we loved God. When you love God, it's easy to love, you know, somebody that don't like you, because you're not worried about them. As long as you've got God's love, you know, it's nice to be loved by people, but if they don't, it's a loss, you know. But as long as you've got God's love, you're going to survive. I know, you know, if you've been through a marriage that broke up and somebody said, I don't love you anymore, you still got God's love. Romans 8:24-25 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Let that sink in a little bit. Hope that is seen is not hope. Because once you see it, you're not hoping for it anymore. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. Here's that word again, wait, with perseverance. And basically, the reason so many people in the church now don't see the manifestation of the things that they hope for, they give up too soon. You know, and that's easy for, you know, us older guys to say, because we've been through some battles and things, and we know how long we've had to wait. But when you're young and in your 20s, you want everything happening lightning fast. So, you know, especially, you know, to those people, I do believe in this church we're going to see a lot of people come in that age group, and they're going to be coming here to be trained by us. And one of the first things they need to learn is how to wait. That God's all for you, and he's fighting for you, and he wants to bless you, he wants to give you good stuff, but you gotta wait. You know, the verse that usually comes to mind when you talk about waiting is out of Isaiah 40. It says, those that wait on the Lord renew their strength. And I know some are saying now, well, when it says wait on the Lord, it's not like waiting on a bus or something. It's like a server waits on tables. But no, I don't really agree with that. I see it going back. It's those who have the ability to wait. It's kind of like this. You can work all day long until you feel like you can't take another step. So what do? You go to bed that night, and you have a time of waiting. And what it is actually a time of resting. And our waiting is a time of resting in him. Hebrews talks a lot about entering into his rest. And so we enter into that rest, and then what happens when you wake up in the morning? You feel stronger than when you went to bed, especially after you've had a half dozen eggs, you know. But that time of waiting is a time of restoration, of strength. And it's not a bad thing. And oh my goodness, what do I do in that time of waiting? Well, you're waiting on the Lord. So, oh, well, I've got to spend all that time with God. How awful. You know, some of the best time, greatest time you'll ever remember, some of the most awesome time you'll ever have in your life. I wish I could have figured that out when I was a lot younger. I mean, I did. I knew it to a degree because I loved the Lord. I loved his word. I fell in love with his word as a teenager and never lost it. It's been there ever since. But But just learning to wait on God and understanding that I'm not going to see everything he's doing. And it's just like the way he created the earth. There was nothing out there for him to work with. He didn't have any atoms to grab and pull together and create the earth. He had to speak it all into existence. And the best thing we can do is let our words agree with his. Just sit back, let him do the talking, and then agree with it. Can you imagine God stepping out on that first day and saying, boy, it sure is dark out here. We wouldn't be seeing anything to this day. It'd be so dark. But trusting in his word that he can literally bring something out of what we call nothing. The thing that we tend to forget is that there are natural laws and there are spiritual laws. And again, this is where science has a problem. They don't, and they contradict themselves a lot because they don't acknowledge the spiritual laws unless it's something really creepy. If they want to investigate haunted houses or that kind of phenomenon, you know, they're all into that. But to think of a God that you can't see, a living creature, God, no, ghost, yes. And these are highly educated, smart people, at least in their own mind. But anyway, today it's just this short message today. If God has put something in your heart, for example, let me just give you an example here. When you look around here, what you see, I hope what you're hoping for is much greater than what you see. Is it? If not, let God put that in there now. Because what I'm hoping for is that I have to give my seat to somebody. And what I'm hoping for is that there are going to be far less people going to hell because we have those places over there for them. What I'm hoping for is that there's going to be people to continue the gospel. I don't know how much longer the earth's going to be here. I don't know if we're right on the edge of the return of Jesus. It seems like if we're not, he's missing an awful good opportunity. But still, we don't know. I mean, things could happen that would cause him to wait a while. Well, if that's the case, then my hope is that we train people here that will carry on the gospel when we're gone. And that never as long as the earth exists will you see the end of this ministry. But as long as the earth remains, what was planted here will continue to produce. That's the hope that I've got here. And I may not see it. I may be like Abraham. I may go on and it'll happen whether I see it or not. But I've got that hope here. And if you're hoping for a better life, If you have a need for a new house, if you have a need for new transportation, if you have a need for a bigger income, it's okay to hope for those things. God wants you to have those things, and he just don't want you to give it, you know, priority. He's okay with hope being there, but he don't want you constantly focused on it. It's once the hope is planted, let it go. Let God begin to write the story. He's already given you what the end is. Just learn to wait. And Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that we do have faith. I thank you for the hope that you've planted in each and every person here. And if they haven't really thought about it, Lord, I pray that you would just give them that image of the end of the story. and that it's a bright future, and that it is an awesome end of the story. And then just help us in our waiting, and help us remember that while we're waiting, we're not waiting alone, we're waiting with you. We're just trying to stay out of your way. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're doing with each individual. I thank you for the future of this church. I thank you for the people that you're, right now, you're working with. You're directing, you're ordering their steps to this place. And it's people that want to learn, people that want to win other people to you, people that want to see the growth in the kingdom, people that want to see righteousness, people that love righteousness and hate wickedness. That's my hope, Lord. So thank you for today. Thank you for your awesome presence. Thank you for the hope that you planted in each and every one of us. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything? Do you go for it?
Don't be dismayed. It will happen suddenly. It will sneak up on you. It will surprise you, although it should not surprise you. Have I not told you? Has it not been confirmed many times in many ways? A firestorm is on the way. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be quenched. Let it consume you. Let it burn until everything of the world is gone. Yield yourself to what I'm doing. Be a part of it. You have been invited. Answer the invitation.
Well, you just loaded for bear this weekend. If you were in yesterday's prayer service, then you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't, you should have been.
That was an awesome sermon. And I just feel like you're supposed to put my hands on. I just feel like if you want to get in on the page with what Brother George has been preaching this morning, you just need to come up here right now. I'm not going to belabor this, but you need.